You might begin the subject last night, but you didn't have time to complete. And so I stopped just about the middle of it and said that we would try to complete it today. And I had to be very busy today with some of the Lord's work, which couldn't wait when you try to spend 30 half visitors here through this morning after the broadcast. And so I was even delayed a little bit in arriving and have not even had time to refresh my mind on this subject at all since last Sabbath. But we were discussing this matter of respect for authority. Now, the very essence of Christianity, of the Christian life, has been ignored and opposed by this world's so-called Christianity. The very gospel of Jesus Christ is not a message about his person, but it is the very message that he himself preached. It's the message that God sent by Jesus Christ to this world. He was the messenger or the minister who brought it. And the message he brought was the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, a kingdom primarily is a government. There is a duality, a dual phase of the kingdom of God. And in our Bible class at the college, we have been noticing how in the what is popularly supposed to be the ministry of Jesus Christ, this was not a ministry to the public at all, but merely a teaching of those students whom he called, that were called by the English word that translated into the English word disciples, but the Greek word simply means students or learners. They were his students. And while he did on occasion preach to the public, because seeing the miracles that he did, they were so much impressed they wanted to hear from him. Many of them did recognize him as the promised Messiah. Yet, he always spoke to them in parables so that hearing they would hear but not understand. Seeing they see but not comprehend. Because, he said to his disciples, it was not given for them to understand. We were noticing this week in the class how when he came to the Gentile woman at Jacob's well, he was on the way up to begin the active ministry, so to speak, as we call it, his ministry, because he began proclaiming that message from Galilee. And Galilee is way up in the northern part of Palestine. And as Jesus was going north, he passed through Samaria. And he came to this old well of Jacob. And there was a Gentile woman drawing water. He said to her that if he had known who it was speaking to it, he would have asked him, and he would have given her living water. That would have given her eternal life. But she didn't know, and he didn't open her understanding. He did tell her things about herself and how many husbands she had had that weren't really her husbands at all. Well, yes, they were, too. And that's one point that came out in the class, that he said she had had five husbands. Therefore, we know that four of her husbands had died, because otherwise they would not have been her husbands. If she were merely divorced and remarried, he should not have called them her husband. But now, probably, the fifth husband was still living, and she was divorced and now married to another who is not her husband. And Jesus said, you have well spoken this. The one that you're living with now is not your husband. But Jesus did say that she had had five husbands. So therefore, we assume that the first four had died. You know, if you just understand the Bible, you can read a lot of those things between the lines that are really there. But you wouldn't just get in plain language sometimes. But Jesus made no effort to convert her. He wasn't trying to save the world. He wasn't making any effort to convert the world. And when he preached, he deliberately couched his words, his thoughts, in such language that the people could not comprehend. But to his disciples, who were his students, he opened their understanding and he spoke to them in plain language. He was teaching them because they were the foundation on which the church was built. And they had to be taught and trained before the church could start. Now that isn't the way people have always heard of this. That isn't the way you talk. The truth wants, but that is the truth. It just shows you how little the Bible is under church today. Now, to Nicodemus, Jesus had explained another phase of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is really a family. The kingdom of God is God. God is a kingdom. That's another thing that people don't understand. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But in the language in which Moses wrote, he used the Hebrew name Elohim. Elohim is a unit plural, like family, and it means a family. More than one person. God isn't just one person. Jesus Christ was God. One of his names was Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He was God in the human flesh, but he died. Was God dead? The one that he prayed to, that person that he called the Father in heaven, was another person altogether. And that person was alive while the second person, Jesus Christ, was dead. And if the Father hadn't been alive, there would have been no one to resurrect Jesus from the dead. But he knew that his Father would resurrect him. He trusted the Father to bring him back to life if he gave his life and died. Jesus was dead and totally unconscious. He wasn't preaching to any spirits in prison for 3 days and three nights. The time of that preaching to the spirits in prison was way back while in the days prior to in the days of Noah, before the flood, while the ark was being prepared. People should read on a little farther and see where these things are in their Bibles. But they read the Bible so carelessly. They just read other books carefully. And so Jesus said, except to be born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. So God is a kingdom. And there is the mineral kingdom, then there is the plant kingdom, then there is the animal kingdom. You might almost say the human kingdom, if you, because I think the human family might be differentiated from other animals far enough to call it a separate kingdom. It just depends on how we wish to divide it. Although we are, in the broadly speaking, in the animal kingdom. Then there is an angel kingdom, but high above all is the God kingdom, or the kingdom of God. Now, you don't just get in. How could an animal or a plant ever get into the human kingdom? It couldn't unless it should be born into the human kingdom, because the only way that anyone ever became a human being was to be born as one. And the only way that anyone could become God, or a part of God, or a part of the God kingdom, is to be born into it. We've been born twice, and Jesus said, therefore we are flesh. So how contrary is that to what people have always supposed? They have always thought that it's just a matter of getting saved, so that instead of having to be burning forever and ever and ever, while to live forever in hell, that we're to live forever up in heaven, where we just play on harps and have nothing to do, and lay around in idleness, nothing to do except be waited on and be served by others. But we certainly wouldn't be very great, because Jesus said the great one is the one who does the service, not the one who is served. See, the world has everything upside down. They have it all backwards. They don't have any of it right. They're wrong on just about every count. Certainly, they turn the Bible upside down. And so, in a sense, the kingdom of God is a family that we're to be born into, but in another sense, it is a government. Now, when we get down to it, join those two together, and it is an ordered family in which the person of the Father, who is the one person at the head of that family, rules the entire family. There are many persons ultimately to be in that kingdom. We know of the Father and the Son now, the two separate persons in the kingdom of God. But we who are now citizens and learners, disciples, are to be taught and trained. And if we are begotten, we're now heirs, we're now the sons of God, only begotten but not born. But if we grow as a baby, unborn baby must grow in its mother's womb before it is large enough to be born. So in this begotten state of the Spirit, we must grow, being fed on the spiritual food, until we grow in character and in grace, large enough to be born spiritual, as the children of God. Now, God's family is a well-ordered family. God's family is not a slovenly, disordered, confused family. God is not the author of disease. In God and in the family of God is only order. And so God rules. And God's family is a government. And God rules that government in the person of the Father, who rules it with his law. Now in God's family, the children don't go around and vote and say, well, now let's just vote that Dad has to do this or that or the other thing, and then say, Dad, we passed the resolution and we voted that you have to do that and so. They don't do that. They take orders from higher up. It's Dad who makes all the laws and does the rules, not the kids. And we're only the kids. There isn't any democracy in it whatsoever. If it were, there would be a lot of disagreements and there would be no ordering. And God is not the author of confusion. And God's kingdom is never going to be divided against itself. And the only way that we can prevent that is that the mind of the Father and the laws of the Father and the government of the Father must rule his kingdom. No one will ever come into that kingdom until they have yielded their will thoroughly to his, because they shall have learned. Now, I've already learned it, not as you have, that his will is right, that it couldn't be wrong. It is always perfectly right. No errors, no mistakes whatsoever. That's the kind of will I want to submit to. But I can never make a mistake as long as I have that will, the will of God. Now, while the very gospel is the good news of the kingdom of God, and the kingdom is a government by which he governs his family, his people, God governs by law and order, not by just letting us do whatever we may wish and whatever may be a whim or something of ours. The principle of the entire kingdom and the purpose of God is then obedience, obedience to God's laws. But the very essence of it then is respect for authority, because if you have laws, you must have a means of administering those laws. There must be an executive branch of the government to carry out the administering of the law. And so while God the Father is the lawgiver, we find that Christ is the administrator. He is the head of the executive branch of that kingdom or that family. He is the one who is coming as the King of Kings to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And he's going to rule them with his Father's law. And we're going to rule under him if we are really converted, and if we really grow spiritually until we are ready to be born as Jesus has been born, a son of God, by a resurrection from the dead. Now, the very principle that is so often overlooked, even by Sabbath-keeping people who believe in the law of God, is God's method of putting his law into action. Now, that principle is just as important as the law. It's second only to it. It goes hand in hand with it. And that principle is respect for and obedience to authority. Now, in order to carry out his laws, the supervision of his government, the executive end of it, God places certain people in positions of authority. But here again, the people ruled over down below do not do the voting or the selecting of those who rule over them, but God the Father and Jesus the Son, who has been made the chief executive, does the selection. And Jesus Christ chooses those whom he will call to be the ones who are to be the kings or the priests. Now he began to call his 12 disciples. And while they studied under him, they were disciples. But after they graduated from that college, to use the name college, it wasn't customarily spoken of as a college, but it was his kind of college. And when they graduated, so to speak, and when they received the Holy Spirit and were empowered with the Spirit of God, then they were clothed with authority as the representatives of the kingdom of God in that foreign land, this earth. Because God's kingdom has not been set up on the earth yet. And God's jurisdiction of his kingdom goes only as far as his citizens or his subjects extend, and it does not at this time include the earth. Well, in the sense it does, God rules, but if you know what I mean, he has turned over the government of the earth, as he did to an archangel who started a competition and a rebellion, and he became Satan the devil, and God is leaving it there until his own due time comes, when Jesus Christ, who has already overcome the devil and qualified to be his successor, will be inducted into that office. And so God is leaving the jurisdiction over the world, more or less, in the devil's hands. As far as that's concerned, God could step in and change it any time, but he doesn't. That isn't his way, because he goes according to definite plan and order. But the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ extended over those whom he called and who had willingly, at their own accord and volition, accepted his call and followed him, those of his disciples. And then later all the other disciples that through them were brought in to form the church, the true church. Now this Apostle Paul exercised authority. Jesus Christ called Paul, struck him down, and Paul went over to Arabia and spent 3 years with Christ. Whether Christ was there only in spirit, or whether he was there in person, we don't know. It is stated in the Bible. But Jesus said, have I not been with Christ? Have I not seen Christ? He didn't go to man to find out what the truth.
But after he had been with Jesus 3 years, later on he went down to Jerusalem to confer with the other apostles down there, and they compared notes as to what they were preaching, and they found that Paul was preaching exactly the same gospel that they were. Why, of course, he got it from the same Christ they received it from. He was taught by Christ the same as they were. They had the same gospel exactly. Now, those that are placed in administrative office are selected by Jesus Christ. And he has the mind of God the Father and is in perfect accord with God the Father, and so there is no confusion. Jesus Christ will never select one for office that would be the one that men would put into such an office. Every time men will disagree with the selection. If they didn't disagree, it would be the very one that the men would vote for. Did the people back there, Israel, on Moses? No. And so Stephen, in the sermon he was praying for, said, he that the children of Israel said, why, who made you a king and a ruler over us? The one that the people despised and rejected. Him God made a ruler over Israel to bring them out of Egypt. And I mentioned, I think, last Sabbath, how when Samuel was sent down to select a successor for Saul for the throne over Israel, it was to be one of the sons of Jesse. So they got the son, the people that they were for his king. The finest looking son, the one that looked like he was the most able and the biggest and the handsomest and had the apparently the most ability. His men look at it. No, he shook his hand at it. He's the one God has chosen. So they brought the one that they were the sick next. No, he wasn't the one. Well, finally, there was one that the man absolutely was never a sick, and they didn't even think it was enough to bring him along. He was a little stripling of a lad way out there tending the sheep. His name was David. Finally, they had to bring him along, and he was the one that God had selected. Because God looked on the heart, not on the outward appearance like men did. Now, that is the way that God administers his government, and it is through those whom he selects, through those that he chooses, those that he himself prepares and places into office. And then they represent him and carry his authority. So the principle of God's government is from the top down, not from the bottom up. Now we saw last Sabbath the beginning of it in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. It begins with children in this society. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. God has automatically appointed the parents of the children to be the ones that are to rule the children. That's by God's own appointment. The children are to obey their parents. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That's even in the Ten Commandments. Respect for authority. Now, here's the relationship. Here's God's instruction then to the parents. Your fathers, provoke not your children to that, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Then what about service? They are the next lowest down, or the next higher up, I should say, from the service of the adult of the grown people. Those that were, in this case, it is the slaves, those that were actually owned by masters. And the word servant is used in the New Testament nearly always is the same word we would use for slaves, the kind of slavery that they freed the Negroes from in the South. So if they were to be slaves, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. He didn't say, try to get out from under. Don't fight, but respect the authority that's over you, even though it's unjust. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Then he gave instruction to the masters as to how to deal with them. And then we went on a little farther, you remember, last Sabbath, and we saw that finally the principle of God is even to show respect for the worldly authority. In this world, and Satan is the god of this world and the actual invisible ruler of it. And yet there is authority. And God is permitting that authority to exist. And there could be no power except of God. And so we went into that. How we are to be subject to the powers that be. We're to pray for presidents and rulers over us. But God will guide them right, because they're more likely to be guided wrong. We don't. And they probably will anyway, unless we have a lot of faith in our prayers. Or even to honor them. Now, I mentioned, I think, how Jesus spoke respectfully to Pilate. When he was on trial for his life, he still spoke to Pilate with respect. And when he was unjustly condemned to death, For something he was not guilty of at all,
he was subject to the power. And he went to his death of the three to the four. Setting up an example of being subject to the higher powers even when there is injustice and even when it is wrong.
Now we read over here about how God condemns the thing of speaking evil of dignity.
Or we would say dignitaries today.
You don't like Harry S. Truman?
Be careful how you speak of him. He's in a very high office. That office exists by the permission of God Almighty.
And we are to be subject to Harry S. Truman because he's president of the United States and we should pay for him.
I told you that if I could be absent from the office and look on him as a man, I was considering about a third-rate clothing merchant that wasn't even able to make the success of a little one-trade clothing store. But as president of the United States, I must respect him. He's in a very high office, and I think we should pray for his protection and that God will bless him.
You don't like to pay the wrong?
God permits him to occupy a very high office, and in a sense, he rules over 300 million people.
You disrespect that office because it shouldn't continue except by God's permission. And if you disrespect the office of the Holy Rome, even though I believe, and I believe most of you believe, I believe it with all my heart, and there's some former Catholics here among you that were brought up in the Catholic Church, and I know that you now believe
that he was the agent of Satan the devil on this earth and carrying on the devil's religion. Why is it that God is over all, and God can remove the devil of the soul, and he hasn't done it? And God permits it, and no office, no authority exists except as God and by God's permission. Therefore, God permits the book to exist to where we to say he should.
And God wants us to have that principle of respect for those in authority, whether we like them or not, whether we agree with them or not,
the way they're doing. Therefore, we should respect the office of the Pope of Rome or the Vatican. Don't ever let any of us hear ourselves thinking otherwise of that office, even though we realize what a delusion and what an instrument of the devil it really is.
The Archangel Michael didn't dare bring a raving accusation against Satan the devil in the office he holds,
but then the Lord rebuked it.
Now, not very many people know that that's the teaching of the Bible. People think they can speak anywhere of someone in position. And of all the people that they want to speak disrespectfully of, it is those whom God has called and that are serving the true God in the right manner.
Of course, no one is serving it perfectly because we're all human. None of us has been made perfect yet. If you find anyone that God will pick, as I pray, there will always be someone that men would despise and would never select. Men never seem to agree with God, and then that will be the man of all. The one that God is using in verse 2, that they will disrespect above all. They'll speak disrespectfully of. They'll go around gossiping about it. They'll talk to the Jews. They'll persecute it. Isn't that what they did to Jesus when they persecuted him? And he is the executive head of God's judgment, the highest judgment in the world. And he said, if they have persecuted me, they'll persecute me also. And to whom was he talking?
To those he had called to be under him the heads of the church, the very foundation of the church. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
We aren't being persecuted. We're not living very godly under Christ.
Now, I think that's about as far as we came last Sabbath. And the principle of God's government and of administration of his laws and his authority is carried out even in his church. Now let's get down to God's own church. Now, why does God put such things as positions of administrative offices and putting certain men in certain authorities even in his own church? Why? Why should he do that?
It's for our good. It's for our learning and our instruction. That's why.
It is because a Christian life is a life of training. We are now disciples, learners, students, being trained so that when we are born of God and become a part of the God family,
God, by virtue of being created, God is ruler.
Now, the Father is ruler over his family, but the God family is a little over all others because of being created.
There's more than one person in that family. You know, God said, let us make man in our image. When Jesus was on earth, he spoke to the Father in heaven. We find the 420 elders depicted around the throne of God in heaven. And we see that's over in the 4th and 5th chapters of Revelation. And there is one sitting on the throne, and there's a book in his right hand, sealed with 7 seals. Then there is another one standing in front of the throne, who comes and takes the book out of the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And the one is the Father, and the other is God the Son. And they're both God, but they're two persons. But there's only one God, because God is not a person, God is a family. There's just the one family that is God. There's just the one kingdom, God is a kingdom. I hope that someday we're going to get this all clear in our minds. You know, this is so new, I'm sure, to every one of us, that it's a little baffling. It's going to take a little while for us to get this in our minds. We've been brought up believing God was just a single person. And then haven't we been a little confused about Jesus being a person and the Father being a person, and yet they're both God? I think that what we've been believing has been a little inconsistent. We have believed that we're a special created species, and there are always just going to be some created species, that's all. But the case that either getting eternal life, or some of us believe, or it's the case that already having it, as most people believe, in a case of your destination and where and how you're going to spend it. And we see how long that all is. We're immortal, we're the animal kingdom, but we can be born of God, and we can be changed until this mortal puts on or becomes immortal and becomes like Christ, for we shall be like him and shall see him as he is. Now, we are being trained, and first during our training we're disciples, and then we become ambassadors. Now there are some, there must be some that are ambassadors for Christ on earth today, because the disciples, while they were disciples, were merely students, just learning. But listen, during their school days, so to speak, Jesus sent them out to speak to people and to pave the way before him on a trip that he was going to take. Then he had another 70 disciples, and he sent them out to him too. We know that there were at least 14 that were living everywhere he went, from the beginning, after John was put in prison, until the end of what is called his ministry. We don't know that all of those 70 did, and we find 120 mentioned when we come over to the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. We don't know how many of them might have been with him a longer time, or how long they were with him, but they were just students or learners, that's all. And apparently the whole 120, however, did receive the Holy Spirit that day of Pentecost and were converted. The same time that Peter and the other apostles were. But when the Holy Spirit came, they were no longer just students or learners. They were no longer called disciples. Now they were called apostles. I think the word is apostolos or something like that in the Greek, and it means an ambassador who is sent with authority, bearing the authority of his government and credited to another government. And he is clothed with enough authority to speak for his government, and his government will back him up. Now that's why Jesus has said to his disciples, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you root on earth will be rooted in heaven. You know, the Catholics told me a great deal. So it doesn't apply to them because they are not the disciples or the ambassadors or the prophets or apostles in any way of the true God, but only of the devil. And perhaps their father the devil does mind what they say on earth, but not the true God. However, it is because the Catholics claim it doesn't mean that the saying of Jesus isn't true. It is true. And those that his true cause ministers mind on earth is found in heaven. So from that we become ambassadors. Now I hope that our students in this college will become ambassadors here gradually, as they graduate from college one by one. And we have some that I believe are coming along where very soon now they will be truly called ambassadors of Christ. And as I believe that a certain authority has been vested in me, so I shall vest certain authority in them. And I think they will be well aware of that authority. And I believe that they will have the wisdom of God in the right way and justly exercising it. And what they bind will be bound in heaven.
Because, not because God will jump around to the whim of our will, but because we are only instruments in His hand carrying out His will. And because whenever we find anything that's according to the will of God, and because we have the revelation of God, then I would no more think of trying to find something on earth unless I have the Word of God to back me up in it. And I have the Word of God expressed in writing, and I know it's God's will. When I do, I find the thing on earth, and I tell you it's found in heaven. I've already had it expressed in the Word of God. I know that Jesus said our sicknesses and our infirmities. By His grace we're healed, and I know it's God's will to heal us if He says so. I know it's His will that His ministers should do it. And He gives commands or any other text. Those are the orders of the church. And let them pray over the sick. Anointing them with oil and the prayer of faith shall raise the sick. That's God's promise, and He can't pray. The Lord will raise them up, and if they commit a sin, they shall be forgiven. Jesus gave His disciples while they were still disciples, and then later His apostles power and authority over sickness and disease. I have that authority, and I know that I have it. That's why even the pieces of cloth sent to different places over the United States. But some of the blind now see. Some of the deaf now hear. There was a visitor here from Kansas this morning. An elderly man. He had been deaf. Twice he had written for his prayer and anointed hands. A piece of cloth. Well, his hearing isn't totally destroyed. I don't believe he's had that much faith yet. But he's hearing better. I could talk to him right along. And it's much improved. People have been healed with cancer and incurable diseases. Not by any human authority, but by God's authority. Now, one who is a true minister of God isn't going to bind anything on earth by his own will or his own judgment at all. Because we're only servants to carry out God's will. That's why we know and why we have faith, because we have a promise from God. So first we are trained to be taught and to take orders from those of God's choosing. And then when we have learned that much, second, we're to be trained in teaching and in teaching and in giving orders under Christ and carrying out His orders so that we issue those orders to others. And that's why God puts some in positions of authority on this earth, but they should only be those, and will only be those, that have first been trained and prepared. For instance, those that are to be made elders, we find instruction in the New Testament, and one of the instructions is that a novice can never be made an elder. You can't make some untrained man that has no experience, no education in God's understanding and in the Bible, an elder. He's not a novice. He's become all puffed up and he's entirely incompetent and he couldn't carry out the will of God because he doesn't know the will of God. It's one who has been with Christ and learned with Him. And God will never call any other. And so those who give orders are only being trained to give orders in the kingdom. Under Christ, and only to carry out such orders as Christ has given them. Never human will. Never is there any semblance of dictator just in it, in the true government of God, never. Now let's turn over here to Galatians, the second chapter, and notice the 7th and 8th verses. Paul is mentioning here, contrarywise, when they saw, that's the apostles at Jerusalem, that the gospel of the uncircumcision, which means then the Gentile, was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he, that's Christ, that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship, that is, the ambassadorship, in other words, an authorized representative of the circumcision, that is, to the Israelites, the same was mighty in me to the Gentiles. Paul wasn't mighty, it was Christ in him who was mighty. The same was mighty Christ in me to the Gentiles. Now you see that Paul was the one that Christ had selected and called to head his work to the Gentiles. Paul had others under him. There was Titus, there was Timothy, there was Barnabas, there was Philemon. He had other young men that he trained, that Jesus had trained himself with disciples. And but Paul sent out, and Paul gave them instructions, and you read the instructions to Timothy, and the instructions to Titus, and to Philemon. You read the instructions that Paul gave them, telling them what they were to do, and they in turn were told to select, and to ordain elders. And Paul gave instructions as to how they were to know who to do it, whom to do it, and whom to ordain. They couldn't do it according to their own will. They had to follow the plan of God, because this is God's government, not man. It's the will of God, not the will of any man. And no man can ever be given any position of authority under Jesus Christ until that man has the mind of Christ, until he knows the law of God and God's government and how God does it, and not the way we or any other man would do it. Now, people who don't like it will say, I don't see any of God, man. That's just that man's will. That's that man's addiction. Why, surely that kind of people can see that all the way. But they better beware, because this it is of God, then it is God, not the man, that they are defying. Now, Paul chose and ordained others. First, next, I would like to have you turn over real quickly to a few passages. Now, Acts 14:23. Here was Paul and Barnabas as they were going along. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. There, Paul and Barnabas ordained the elders. The people didn't vote for them. Paul and Barnabas selected the ones that were to be the elders, or the local rulers of the local church in every case. Now they instructed the elders that Paul did. Paul called the elders that were the officials that were ruling the church at Ephesus. And Paul knew if he went over to Ephesus on this particular trip, he held there for a good many days, and he didn't have the time. He was praying to get down to Jerusalem at the time. And so he called these elders over to him. He issued the elders, because he was carrying out the authority of Christ. Not that Paul does anything, he said to him that he was nothing. Even Jesus himself said to myself, I'm nothing. It was the Father that dwelt in him that did the work. You see, this is of God. It's the working of God, not of man. Man are only instruments. But when Paul had these elders over here, notice in verses 17 and 18, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. He sent and he called. And when they were come, they were obedient to the call, you'll notice. There is discipline. There is respect for authority. They respected Paul's authority, and they came. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord, and so on, with all humility of mind, not arrogantly, but with humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and so on, that he kept back nothing from them. Well, let's drop down now to the 28th verse, and you've got a little of the instruction. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, Paul said to these elders, and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, or in the margin it's bishops, or elders. The three words, bishop and overseer and elder, are all synonymous in the New Testament and used interchangeably. Now, Paul has selected and put them in, but he doesn't say that I did it here. He says the Holy Spirit did. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was guiding Paul. And Paul was merely an instrument in the hands of the Holy Spirit, and so he gives the Holy Spirit credit. Now, when Paul came to Jerusalem a little later, when he went up to James and the ones that were the pillars of the church that had been in charge and in authority over the church at Jerusalem, he showed them what things God had wrought by him in his ministry and age. How many had been converted? How many how many churches have been raised up? But he said the things that God had wrought through him. He didn't say the things that I did. It was what God had done. He was an instrumentality in God's hand. But Paul wielded authority, yet that authority was merely Christ in. Now, he didn't take credit for having selected these men, because it was the mind of Christ, and it was the Holy Spirit in him doing it. So he said, to feed all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers or elders or bishops, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall be this world better in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, seeking for first things to draw away disciples after them. In other words, trying to make themselves leaders. Those that God hasn't called. And they arise up and try to get the people to follow them.
My, how we see that in this day and age, the same thing. How we saw it in our long experience up in Eugene, Oregon. And every now and then some man would come trying to draw away people after him. But there was none of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in his life. No evidence at all that God had ever called any of those men. We saw nothing but tearing apart and destruction. Never any upbuilding. Therefore, Paul said, watch and remember. And that's a command, that's an order. He said, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone mentioned day with tears. Now, notice again here the 35th verse. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how it is said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now he taught them, he instructed them, and they were over the church, and he gave the instructions of how they were to carry it out to those under them in the church. Now you see God's system, God's order, God's government in action, and his government is carried out with an administrative and executive plan, the same as any government must be. And is carried out by definite laws, the laws of God, the commands of God, that the church is today followed. Today the churches are organized in the democratic system by the votes of the people. And they put their own ideal men in office by the will of man. And they do away with the law of God today. And they fight it. We make up their own rules and their own church don'ts that they constitute sin. You see how far they've gotten away from the true word of God and the ways of God today. God help us to get back to it then. Now, Paul taught them, and then he gave orders to evangelists. After having first taught them and instructed them, he gave orders to various evangelists that he sent out, who in their turn were put over others. Let's just turn to a little of that. Titus now. Notice a little of the instruction to Titus, the first chapter, and the fourth on to the sixth verses here. I got the wrong page. Turn back just a little. Here, Titus, the first chapter, beginning with the fourth verse. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, he's writing this letter, Titus is up in Crete. And Paul says, for this Paul left driving in Crete. Paul left him there. Paul gave the orders. As far as all the work among the Gentiles, the evangelistic work, the raising up the churches, and then the conducting of those churches after they were raised up. It was all in Paul's hands, as far as the visible human element is concerned on earth. But Paul is an instrumentality of God. For this cause, lest I be increased, that thou shouldest set in order the things that I wanted. Order, not confusion. And ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Paul appointed him, and the king was to ordain the elders in every city. Not to let the people decide who they wanted to be their elders. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot and unruly, or a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not of his own self or his own will. He's an administrator, a steward is an administrator. One that carries out orders over people, but as he carries them under higher authority. Not self-willed, not too angry, it mustn't be self-willed. Nor given to wine, no striker, not given to filter looser, that is, greedy for money. You know, some of the money we get, sometimes we think it's filter looser, don't we? You know, sometimes we get the various looking, daily people will spend $2 or $3 in an envelope, and honestly, it seems that they just look around trying to do various things they send for something for it. However, we take them over to the bank, and I don't know whether our bank over here washes them, cleans them up or not. Some banks launder the money, you know that. You think you're getting new money, but it's only been washed and ironed out. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful words as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision whose mouths must be stopped. You see, there's authority to be exercised. Who set their whole houses teaching things that they ought, and not for money's sake, filthy lucre's sake.
one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, resist them sharply. Now, Paul's giving an order, and he tells Titus under him to do some reducing, and reduce those people sharply.
Brethren, if I should ever have to do some reducing like that, don't blame me and don't be offended. I'm only an instrumentality under orders and having to carry out God's orders. And that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. And if we're not in that harmonious family and subject to all of God's ways, we just are not in his kingdom and can't ever get into it. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Under the pure, all things are pure, but under them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Well, I read more than I intended, thinking I would come to that where he had mentioned that it must not be an honor. Well, that's probably in what he said to Timothy. But now notice here the second chapter in the first verse. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, now the fourth and fifth, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, safe, keepers at home. You know, some of you might think your wives are not supposed to love their husbands, and some of that has been going into on the air, where Paul said that, that a virgin has her mind on the Lord, and she can serve him, but once she gets married, then she becomes widowed and has her mind only on how to please her husband. And some of you might have thought that Paul meant by that, but the wife's not supposed to love her husband, she's only to love the Lord. Well, that wasn't what he meant, of course. I think the wife ought to love her husband, and the husband ought to love his wife. And that is the will of God. To be discreet, faith, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband. If we're in the kingdom of God, we will obey those orders. There are not very many in the kingdom of God today. Not many women want to do that. That the word of God be not blasphemed, and it is when wives try to wear the pants, so to speak, as many of them do today. Now, notice the 9th and 10th verses just a moment. He says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering games. A servant is to be obedient to his master. Not saying, oh, I don't agree with him. I'm not going to do it the way he wants me to. I'm going to do it my own way. That's not the proper instruction of God. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, let's get a little from Timothy here, and we'll have to hasten along. 2 Timothy 4, 1-4. I charge thee to be familiar with this already. I charge thee therefore, he says to Timothy, in a letter he wrote Timothy, a young evangelist sent out under him. Timothy took orders from Paul, Paul took orders from Christ, Christ took orders from God. Timothy gave orders, though, to those under him. And Paul says to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the sick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. That was the charge to him. Be instant, that is, keep at it in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering or patience and doctrine. There's a command to reprove and rebuke. He had authority. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they, the people, teach to themselves teachers, their own teachers. They teach to themselves teachers. When the people will select their own teachers, instead of taking those that God has selected. That time has come, and that's exactly what we have in the churches today. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto faith. Now notice 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and the first three verses. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, a peaceable life, in all godliness and honesty, for this is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 on to 21. Let the elders, now Timothy was to appoint elders, and here is instruction that he is to pass on to the elders, that in turn rule over the people under them.
that the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receives not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. You know, people go around saying something against an elder. They go around the gossip, and people just use it, just drink it in. They just love it. Just like hog love sauce. Only this gossip is more sacred. And they disobey the commands of God. They're not to even worship to anything against an elder. Unless it comes from two or three witnesses at least. I think we might as well have all three for good measure. Now, let's see. 17 on 21, I want to read. Well, I want to read back to you, too, from the Moffat translation, if you'll bear with me for a moment while I find it here. 1 Timothy 5, 17. And this puts a little different construction on it, and I had never realized the real meaning. And I, until I saw it here, and then I saw that this is the exact intended meaning, as we find it in the Moffat translation. And I'll show that to you in just a moment here. So I'm insisting on getting Thessalonians instead of Timothy. Here it is. Presbyters. Now, presbyter is an elder, or a ruler in the church. Presbyters who are efficient presidents are to be considered worthy of ample remuneration, particularly those who have the task of preaching and teaching. You know that in God's everything, that if we were obedient to God's will, that the preachers of God's word would be the highest paid and the highest salaried of any man on earth. That's God's will. And the truthers come next. And then your executives of your big manufacturing corporations and your professional men would come under that. Now that isn't this world's standard, is it? Well, brethren, that means one thing. That includes teachers, and that means that we've all got to pray a little harder that somehow God will increase the income for this work, because we have got to see the teacher's salaries are increased in this institute. In God's order, they're the ones that should be at the top in being rewarded, and if they're at the bottom in this world. You see how people reverse God's way and go just as far away from it and as far opposite as they possibly can. Now notice, Scripture says, you must not muzzle an ox when he treadeth when he is treading the grain, and a workman deserves his wages. You don't muzzle the ox to let him take all of the grain he wants. You don't muzzle him at all. There's no special. He takes as much as he needs, as much as he wants. Now that's the principle that is applied here in God's language to the preachers and the teachers. If you know of any preacher actually carried that out, that's all he wanted of any of God's money, you know what the people would begin to say? No more my tithe money is going to that preacher. It isn't their tithe money in the first place, but oh, how they like to claim it's my tithe money. They like to own it. It doesn't belong to them. It belongs to God. I can remember how about 16 years ago, when our daughters were in high school, now one woman said, well, no more of my tithe money is going to that iron store. Buying self-stocking for his girls, those two. All girls in high school were self-stocking. But she thought our girls weren't as good as other girls. Our girls didn't want some new cotton things, and other girls would laugh at them and make fun of them. But since they were my daughters, they should have been made fun of. They weren't supposed to be able to wear anything as good as other girls did. That is the idea of a lot of people. A preacher ought to live on some old trash of some kind. If a preacher has anything nice, he's not honest. That is not God's way. How far this world has gotten away from God. Well, now taking it into King James again, let the elders that rule well. You see, it's the elders that rule, and that rule well be accounted worthy of double honor. But that honor is to be compensated for in actual money. It isn't just a vacant honor. And so people think, oh, we're honoring, but we don't want him to have anything. But now just read on. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine, that is the teachers and preachers. as Moffat makes plain. There, the scripture says, here's the thing that explains it. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. That's speaking financially and economically. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these material things, Jesus promised, shall be added unto you. Now, a true minister is one who is supposed to have found the true riches a little ahead of the others, and now he's sharing the riches that God has given him with the others. How can I share riches with you, brethren, and let you enjoy the spiritual riches of God if I haven't participated in those riches and enjoyed them first myself? Well, I'll tell you this. Before God let us even have anything that would be called prosperity in the most modest sense of all, he did give us a spiritual riches until we just felt rich and we were happy. And even though we were still in virtue of economic pomp, when church brethren went around for collections among themselves, trying to get some to be a little more liberal, maybe put in a little more than 50 cents, to pick up the collection to get me some clothes. I have that suit for every day in the week, and the one I was wearing was this. Same suit for every day in the week. And so we were happy. Well, I'm glad that things are financially a little easier now than they were then. That's true. I believe it makes things easier for us and makes us a little happier. But I tell you, you can have $300 million. But it isn't going to make you happy if you haven't found God's true riches first. All the money in the world is just nothing. After all, money is no good except something to use, and if you haven't learned how to use it properly, what good is it? But I tell you, when you learn to use it, the ones who use it for the most good, which is always giving good to others, are the ones who should have the most of it. So then it's used to help the most people. You ever think of it that way? I wish we had $2 or $3 million a year. Coming in. I don't see why we would need to use any more of it for ourselves than we do now. You know, an ox treading out corn, he eats until he's had enough, and he doesn't eat anymore. He doesn't lust for the whole thing. He's satisfied, and he stops. Well, God has finally brought us the boat. We have all that we need. We have a good roof over our head. We wear clothes now that are all right. We have enough to eat. What more does anyone need? But I do wish we had $2 or $3 million a year to spend in getting this gospel to the whole world. And you know, I think we're going to have it in due time. I guess we just haven't been ready for it yet. And when the time comes that we know how to handle it properly and that we're ready, you know, I think God's going to spend it. Yes, I think he will. Maybe it'll be $20 or $30 million. I don't know how much it's going to take. Whatever it takes, God will provide. I believe that. Against an elder, receive not an accusation before 2 or 3 witnesses, then that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. He doesn't say take them out privately, but rebuke them before all, right in front of everybody. That's in the Bible. Don't get mad at the person that has to do it if you bring it on yourself. Get mad at yourself for doing it and realize it's in the Word of God. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. He wasn't to be partial, anything of the kind, but to do it as God would have it. Now, the attitude of a congregation toward a minister, 1 Thessalonians 5, back here to 1 Thessalonians now. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love, for their own sake, because they're important people, and there's so much importance to them that you ought to esteem them for their own sake. Is that what it says? I want you to get that as it is. To esteem them highly for their work. Not because they deserve it themselves. But in so doing, your real esteem is paid toward God. Not to them, but to God. And to disrespect them is to respect the God who called them and is using them as an instrument in his hand. You see, your respect that we must pay is really to God and not to man. When I say that we are to have a certain respect for even the Vatican, listen, that isn't because I respect that old stuff. I mean as a person. I was going to say as a person, individual. If I was an individual, I wouldn't expect that man at all.
Well, I know you all feel the same way I do about it.
We want to obey God just the same, don't we? And it is a respect to God to obey Him and carry out His orders. And if God tells me that I've got to respect the office of truth, then much as I just like to, I'm going to do that.
In fact, you know, I think the church is a human being, and he is a man that has been brought up in what he is and been steeped in it, and he's had the honors and exaltation heaped on him, and he's blinded. You know, I don't think that he knows how wrong his office is and everything he's doing. Do you? When you get down to it, you suppose he's really conscious of it? Why, you know, it's part of him. He's been born and bred in it. He's been brought up in it. Now notice here in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13:7. And just notice down here, and it says, marriage is honorable in all. That just fills in a little more of what I've been saying about Paul, thinking it's better for a man not to marry, because he wasn't married, and he wanted everyone to be just like he was. Well, God says, and here Paul himself had directed the Hebrews that marriage was honorable, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. One is honorable and the other is dishonorable. Now, where is the one I want here? Verse 7.
Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation.
Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yet, the people seem to want to dishonor the ones that God says he respects more than anybody else. That is, they dishonor him more than anybody else.
Now, Paul exercised authority. I have a few more of these, if you can bear with me and stay on a little longer now. 1 Corinthians 5, the first five verses. It is commonly reported among you that there is fornication among you, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And such fornication is not so much as mentioned among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up. Not because of that, but because they thought they were an intellectual people. He's condemning them for being puffed up while there are such things like that going on among them. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I, verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged all else, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, he says here, I think I must have that marked a little later, 11th and 12th verses, but now have I written unto you not to keep company, if any man be called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to him. For what I have to do to judge them, or what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? In other words, there again, that's what I wanted to come to, that the jurisdiction is only over the church. The jurisdiction of that authority. You see, the kingdom of God extends only to those who have voluntarily come into it after God has called at this time. And we are in the world and not of it. And so Paul's jurisdiction does not extend to those outside the church. He couldn't give any evidence to them because God was not at that time intervening in the affairs of this world. Now, the day of the Lord, when it comes, is the time when God will directly intervene in Satan's world. And we're almost to that time. Now, they follow immediately on the heels of the Great Tribulation. And that Great Tribulation is coming soon. And our earth must be finished before it comes, and I hope we have another 7 years, but we may not even have that. I hope we have between 7 and 10 more years, but I don't know that we count it. Now, Paul again gave an absolute command, I guess I didn't get marked here, to excommunicate that man and send him out of the church. Now again, a true minister does have authority. Turn back with me now real quickly to Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. Where Jesus said to Peter, thou art Peter. Now the word Peter means a small stone. And upon this rock, that's a big rock, meaning himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or the grave, shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee and he's really speaking to all of the apostles there, I will give unto them the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charging his disciples that they could tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, the 18th chapter of Matthew, and verses 15 to 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, therein shall him his fault between thee and him alone. If he will hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. We don't do that enough, do we? But if, you know, a man up in Eugene, Oregon, used to accuse me of not having done that. And as soon as I saw that there was something wrong with him and that he was a little angry and was in a wrong spirit, I went to that man. I went off to his home. Tried to find out what was wrong. First he denied that anything was. Finally he said, well, you said you'd make me know. You haven't done it yet. Well, I said, you meant to be made know if you come out of that wrong spirit. I might as well tell you that right now in your face. I said, why don't you forget wanting to teach in the synagogue and reach that front? And you told me when I should do it. And he said, later he said, well, run come for. He said, come to what the Bible says. Well, I said that I did. And he said, you didn't. It says here, he says, if a brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he'll hear, he says, you didn't come alone. You brought your wife and my wife with there. He said, how'd you get off on the technicality? No, I felt I was going alone, preaching. I believe I went with him with spirit, with meaning, with spirit. He doesn't see what I'm doing. Well, when a man's in the wrong spirit, if he hadn't found that way out, he'd found something else. But let's read it. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, which I did do, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear thee, tell him unto the church, which I did do. But if he neglect to hear the church, which he did, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. That's exactly what he is today, and he has no church, no money. So God has taken away from him the other men that were lined up with him. They all died within about a year of cancer, first one and then the other, and the wife of one of them. Last of all, even this man's wife has been taken from. He's left alone, miserable and unhappy. No spiritual fellowship. He tried to go around other churches for a while. And for a while they took him in order to fight us. And then they got their fellow. And now last I heard, he just had no place to go. If he would only get his heart right, we put our arms around him and welcomed him back in a minute. But several years ago, he came and pretended that he had done it. And I thought he had. And I met him back in the front of the church, and I did throw my arms around him, and I just hugged him up good, because I was so glad to think that he was overcome. And so then, I put him in as superintendent of the Sabbath school. You know, we hadn't learned yet that the Sabbath school was just kicked off from Sunday school, and it was something that was invented for the Protestants 200 years ago. It isn't of God. And we haven't been able to rub it out up at Eugene yet, but we shall. It's going to take a little time because those people have always had it up there, and we're just going to try to take it away from them right away. I'm afraid they would rebel and probably would be a stumbling block before it. But as soon as he got up on the pulpit, then he began to use that opportunity to do everything to work against the entire church and decide to put himself in. He was actually trying to usurp my place. And so if he would come now and profess he'd had a change of heart, I would have to say, as John the Baptist did the Pharisees, you bring forth fruit to me for repentance. In other words, you have to prove it now over some time, and when I see it in the fruits of your works, over a long enough period that I see it in your actions and not professing of the mouth, then I'll believe. And gladly I set him again. Now let's see. Where was I here? Oh yes. Let him be under you as a heathen man of the publican. How is a heathen man of the publican? We don't fellowship. We won't have anything to do with him. But what do? Hate them? No. You have love toward all men. You pray for them. You have love to them because you're supposed to love even your enemy. And that's the way such a man should be treated. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And when such a man is put out of the church, it's bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth
as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them, my Father which is in heaven. This old deaf man who was here this morning, and he is 87 years old, and he told that to me, and I would have gladly taken him to a private room and anointed him, but they were, he was with some folks, and they were such a hurried story that he was forced to get in the car and leave immediately. But he said that he wanted me to pray for him, and he said, you and I are getting treated right now, but I'm going to be completely, you don't have my hearing complete. But while we know one another's man, by the agreed, and now unless he's out at any time, he will be. You know, that's the thing to remember, that God says that two of us agree on anything, that God will back it up. Of course, that means to agree as on anything that God has promised, or that is God's will, as he has shown us. He wouldn't back up anything that was contrary to his will, of course, and we shouldn't expect it. Now, let's see, Acts, the first, the fifth chapter, and the first 11 verses gives an example of that. I hate to take more time, but I'm coming to some things that I do want to bring you. Acts, the fifth chapter, and well, I got John, the fifth chapter here. Acts 5, and the first 11 verses. A certain man named Ananias from Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession. They kept back a part of the price, and the wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back a part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? He didn't have to give it all. The thing is that when he gave the part and claimed it was all, that was a lie. It was his lie that was wrong. If he had said, this is a part, I've decided to hold back part of it, that would have been all right. That was his right to quit. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You know, when we do or say some things to God's minister, it's not to the man, but to God. And we should remember that sometimes. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up. This is a matter of finding, as they did in those days, his dead body. And they carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. In other words, Peter said, you shall be struck down dead, and they'll carry you out. Now, was that bound in heaven? Did God carry that out? Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead. And carrying her forth, they buried her by her husband. And great fear came on all the church and upon as many as heard these things. People often tremble before the word of God and the power of God, and God exercises his power through his own chosen called servants. We should do it. Now, as I mentioned before, how he has given his ministers authority to heal, authority over demons. The authority of God should be respected, it should be feared, in the sense that we fear God, not in the case of fright or fear of a monster, but in the sense that we should fear God, and like any child should fear a living, a loving parent, because the parent is ruling for the child's own good and out of love for the child. Now, the body of Christ is merely Christ working in and through his called servants. But if it's Christ working in one, it is really Christ and not the man. Because it's the Spirit of God working in the person that has been called. Now, to have this respect for the servant of God is to have this respect for God. That we should remember. And also, to even have this respect for any office, even though it is, as I say, an office like here, the sacred room. Because God has told us to respect the office, it is disrespect for God, because it's a disobedience of his command. Well, I wanted to come to one or two of these things. We're putting some of that in effect. This college is carried on in that manner here, and that type of government. And
one or two had looked at 1 Timothy 2:12. Let's just turn to that real quickly. 1 Timothy 2:12. Where Paul says, "But I suffer not a woman to speak, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be inspired." And one or two have felt that we have no right in this college to have a woman teacher in any course whatsoever, and that this man has no right whatsoever to say one thing except to get down and perhaps gather the feet of the young men over in Mayfair. Because women are about as despicable as bedbugs and shouldn't be considered on a level with the worldly male. They're not as good as men. Now, I think it's time we get some of those things out and look at. In the first place, Paul says Paul suffers. It was not necessarily God, but Paul, that didn't permit a woman to preach there at that place. Now, in Corinth and in some of these places, the women, as we learn from history, were wild and rude women, but they're not educated. The men were educated and the women were not. And Paul had to put in some special rules in special places because of the special conditions in one or two places. It doesn't say that God does not permit, but this is another one of the places where Paul says, "I suffer not a woman to do that." But there are other places where women did preach, and where women were prophetess, and where women carried a certain authority. Now, as for Mayfair, I will say this, and I want all students to listen. Might as well be said here on the Sabbath in front of the ball. Sister, any man has not usurped any authority over any man. But he was placed in that position by me. And I placed it there because I believe Jesus Christ led me to do so. Because I believe he is the best qualified person that I know for that job. Frankly, if I knew someone I thought was better qualified, Sister, any man probably wouldn't have the job. But I don't know if anyone else is well qualified. I think she is the most competent, the best qualified person that I know for that position. And that order she gives over there is carrying out orders I have given to her. And the orders come from me. And to disrespect them is to disrespect me and to disrespect the Christ who has chosen me and vested that authority in me. Now that's why that authority will be carried out. I believe the president of the student body made it very plain one night, however. He is not usurping authority. And I want you to notice that Paul himself privately didn't suffer a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority. To usurp authority. When a woman has been placed in authority, by God's favor, that is not usurping authority. I think we better read the scriptures a little more carefully and examine the words. Now, I will say this, that Sister Mann, the bishop, and by the way, I think that the students should begin to call her Mrs. Mann and not Annie. That is not a job for any man, but for Ann Mann, right? It means it's funny that her name just comes in there in such a way that it just seems to be that way. That is not a man's job. It's the job of a housekeeper. It's the job of a house mother. And that is the house where the students live. And the house needs a mother, sometimes as well as the father. And Sister Mann, if over the young men of this college, only in the dining room, through the halls, or in the lobbies or the lounging rooms of Mayfair. She doesn't exercise authority in the men's dormitory on the third floor. Now, from a housekeeping point of view, she's in charge of the man. But as I understand the procedure, it's carried out. She never goes up there. And that is entirely in charge of Brother Elliot, who is the dean of men. He makes periodic inspections of that third floor. I guess inspections are keeping up, are they not, Brother Elliot? I think they must. I mentioned in class one time how I had ordered to race to college for the second time in 3.5 years. I had to leave my savings a little last shelf. I hadn't had time to put them back to get over there in time. I said, of course, I didn't suppose that any of our students ever did that. It was nice. Every one of them said, "Well, I did once." Said, "When I got back to my room, I found all my razor and shaving brush and everything in the waste paper bag." I think the inspector must have been around. Well, that's exactly what ought to happen. I think that's the best way to bridge it up so it won't happen again. We want our fellows to be neat in their rooms.
And I think
they are. But it is my judgment, and if anybody disagrees, I will say this, with all of their right and privilege come talk to me about it, they think I'm making any mistakes. The multitude of counsel is their wisdom, and I always invite counsel, and you all know this. And I'm always willing to consider and to reconsider. But until I have so reconsidered, and so altered it, any such things remain the procedure that will be followed in this institution. So Paul is talking about usurping authority, not carrying out authority that has been vested in them by the command that one of God's servants or someone in the scale of God's government would be in that case higher up. Now children are to obey mother as well as father. And students may be older in years, but they are children in Christ. And this is the college where we're students to become ambassadors for Christ, and therefore, as students, or as learners, or as disciples, we are the same as children in Christ. I think we should look at it that way. You know, some people are only babes in Christ, or children in Christ, when they're 7 or 8 years old. That isn't a matter of physical years at all. It has nothing to do with it. So, we must respect authority as it comes on down from God, even though in very limited spheres there might be a certain amount of it that's carrying out orders that only a woman is in position to administer. Now let's see, Romans 16, verses 1 to 2. I'm just about through, but I'm a little sore, I'm a little tired today, and you'll just have to bear with me. I haven't got quite the pep I sometimes do, but Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. She was sent there on certain business matters, and they were ordered to give her such assistance as she needed in the conduct of that business. But Paul had undoubtedly delegated to her. Then greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, under whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, the group of brethren meeting in Rome were meeting at the house of Priscilla and Aquila. And you remember who was this man that came over there? He was quite an orator. And I think it was when Priscilla and Aquila were at Ephesus. But Paul had first met them, you know. And Paul had lived with them, and the Aquila, you remember, was a tent maker, the famous Paul, and so they worked together weekdays. Paul preached every Sabbath in the synagogue. And then when such an uproar of the Jews came, Paul moved next door to the synagogue. So to do his preaching, that is, he did his preaching in the house of the rabbi, the man that had been the rabbi, who had been converted and accepted Christ, and he came out with Paul, and then they held a Christian meeting in the rabbi's house next door, and Priscilla and Aquila continued to meet with. Now, there is reason to believe in historic evidence that Priscilla was the teacher of the two. And this man later came, after Paul had gone, I can't just figure that some of you will think of his name. I mentioned it on the broadcast here some time back, along early this year. Anyway, this man was quite an orator, and he came up to Ephesus, and he started preaching with great oratory, but he had only had the teaching of John the Baptist, and he didn't know about Christ, and he didn't have the true instruction. And it was Priscilla who instructed. And then Priscilla was the one, and her name was mentioned first, ahead of her husband, and God would only do that if she was the one that was taking the lead in that particular case, because she had been endowed with the teaching ability rather than her husband. And then this man went out and did quite a lot of good after he had been more perfectly instructed in the way of the Lord. You remember, I want to take the time to try to look it up and share in the book of Acts. Do many of you remember the name of this? I have his name, but I can't speak of it. Apollos. I believe it was. Thank you, Lewis. I think it was. Well, now, this same job applies to that of music teacher and librarian. In some of those things, it's better than a man. I will say this, though, that in general, it is a policy now in Ambassador College, and will continue to be, that in nearly all classes, we will have men professors and not women teachers. Because I really believe that is better. Now, I do think that in grade school, the women are often better teachers than the men. Because they have little children. And mothers do more teaching of their children than the fathers usually do. I think you all recognize that. Now, when we come to high school, it seems to be good to have a balance, part men and part women. But when we come to college, then it should be nearly all men and very few women, I believe. And that is the policy of ambassador. That is the way we do it. But I can't conceive of any man, anyway, that I could get that could fill Mrs. Martin's place as she does and carry her work on as well as she does. It is more a woman's work. And she seems to be just the woman for the job. And that is as far as women enter into it here, and to that limited extent, I say that all students must. Maybe you correct our mistakes and the few that we have to correct, and so finally we don't have to do it so often. I don't have to so often anymore, but I'm still able to do it, I assure you, if I'm wrong. But until it has been proved wrong and I make the change, those orders must be carried out, because we must have that kind of order and discipline. It's the only way in God's way. Now, in God's order, the servant is greater and is given authority. That is, the servant of God, but not a slave of men. A slave of men is to be under his human master. But the one who is God's slave or God's servant is considered the greatest. And he is one, and here is the case of where the one that is given the command and given the orders is, after all, the minister or the servant of all over whom he rules. Now, isn't that the way this world works? And I'll tell you, brother, for years and years in the ministry, I did most of the little detail work. I would run the errands. I would look after every little thing. And the only reason I don't do more of that now is just because I can't come to the place that I can't have time, and we have more in the organization. So now I do ask some of the young men, won't you run and get this for me, or do that for me now and then. And I'm a little older than I used to be, and sometimes if I'm just completely worn out and something I forgot upstairs, I'll ask on the phone if they'll run up and get it. So that's all right. But you know that I used to do that for myself, but for everybody else. I used to run around and wait on everybody. He says here, I think I'm going to have that marked a little later, 11th and 12th verses. But now have I written unto you not to keep company if any man be called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a roller, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what I have to do to judge them, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? In other words, there again, that's what I wanted to come to, that the jurisdiction is only over the church, the jurisdiction of that authority. You see, the kingdom of God extends only to those who have voluntarily come into it after God has called at this time. And we are in the world, but not of it. And so Paul's jurisdiction did not extend to those outside the church. He couldn't give any orders to them, because God was not at that time intervening in the affairs of this world. Now, the day of the Lord, when it comes, is the time when God will directly intervene in Satan's will. And we're almost to that time. Now, we'll follow immediately on the heels of the Great Tribulation. And that Great Tribulation is coming soon. And our work must be finished before it comes, and I hope we have another 7 years, but we may not even have that. I hope we have between 7 and 10 more years, but I don't know that we shall. Now, Paul again gave an absolute command, I guess I didn't get it last year, to excommunicate that man and put him out of the church. Now again, a true minister does have authority. Turn back with me now real quickly to Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. Where Jesus said to Peter, thou art Peter. Now the word Peter means a small stone. And upon this rock, that's the big rock, meaning himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or the grave, shall not prevail against it, and I will build unto thee, and he's really speaking of all of the apostles there, I will build unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charging his disciples that they should tell no man that he was
Jesus Christ. Now, the 18th chapter of Matthew, and verses 15-18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, therein shall him his fault between thee and him alone. But he will hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. We don't do that enough, do we? But if you know a man up in Eugene, Oregon, you shall accuse me of not having done that. And as soon as I saw that there was something wrong with him and that he was a little angry and was in the wrong spirit, I went to that man. I went out to his home, tried to find out what was wrong. First he denied that anything was. Finally he said, well, he said he'd make me know it. You haven't done it yet. Well, I said, you'll never be made know if you come out of that wrong spirit. I might as well tell you that right now in your face. I said, why don't you forget one of the chief in the synagogue on Wednesday and Sunday? And you're going to know today. There you go. Later he said, well, one comes off. He said, it comes in like the Bible says. Well, I said that I did. And he said, you didn't. It says here, he says, if a brother shall trespass against thee, go on telling his fault between thee and him alone. And if you're here, he says, you didn't come alone. You've got the wife and my wife is there. He said, let me get off on the technicality. Now, I thought I was going alone in Sweden. I believe I went to him in the spirit of the meeting and the spirit. He doesn't see what I did. Well, when a man's in the wrong spirit, if he hadn't found that way out, he'd found something else. But let's read it. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or three more, which I did do, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear thee, tell it under the church, which I did do. But if he neglect to hear the church, which he did, let him be under thee as a heathen man and a publican. And that's exactly what he is today, and he has no church, no money yet. God has taken away from him the other men that were hung up with him. They all died within about a year of cancer, first one and then the other, and the wife of one of them. Last of all, even this man's life has been taken from him. He's left alone, miserable and unhappy. No church will fellowship him. He tried to go around other churches for a while. And for a while they took him in order to spite us. And then they got there for life. And now he's, last I heard, he just had no place to go. If he would only get his heart right, he put our arms around him and welcomed him back in a minute. But several years ago, he came and pretended that he had done it. And I thought he had. And I met him back at the front of the church. And I did throw my arms around him and I just hugged him up good because I was so glad to think that he was overcome. And so then I put him in as superintendent of the Sabbath school. You know, we hadn't learned yet that the Sabbath school was just a takeoff from Sunday school and it was all something that was invented by the Protestants 200 years ago. It isn't at all. And we haven't been able to rub it out of the Eugene yet, but we shall. It's going to take a little time because those people have always had it up there and they just won't try to take it away from them right away. I'm afraid they would be bad. And probably would be a stumbling block before us. But as soon as he got up on the foot of the pulpit, then he began to use that opportunity to do everything to work against the entire church and to try to put himself in. He was actually trying to usurp my foot. And so, if he would come now and profess he'd had a change of heart, I would have to say, as John the Baptist did the Pharisees, he brings forth fruit to me for the thing. In other words, you have to prove it now over some time, and when I see it in the fruits of your work, over a long enough period that I've seen it in your actions and not professing it or not, then I believe. And gladly I trust him again. Now let's see. Or was it? Hey, yes. Let him be under thee as a heathen man and a publican. How is a heathen man and a publican? We don't fellowship. We won't have anything to do with him. But what do you do? Hate him? No. You have love toward all men. You pray for them. You have love to them because you're supposed to love even your enemy. And that's the way such a man should be treated. Verily I say unto you,
He said, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven.
And when such a man is put out of the church, it's bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, there are two of you shall agree on earth. As such as anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them in my Father which is in heaven. This old deaf man who is here this morning, and he is 87 years old, and he quoted that to me, and I would have gladly taken him to a private room and anointed him, but they were, he was with some folks, and they were in such a hurry to go, that he was forced to get in the car and leave him immediately. But he said that he wanted me to pray for him, and he said, you and I are going to read it right now. And I'm going to be completely healed and have my hearing complete. And so while we know it's on another man, why we didn't believe him. And unless he asks me, fine, he will be. You know, that's the thing to remember, that God says the two of us agree on anything that God did back to us. Of course, that means to agree as on anything that God has promised us, that it's God's will, it's His promise. He wouldn't back up anything that was contrary to His will, of course, and we shouldn't expect it. Now, let's see, Acts, the fifth chapter in the first 11 verses gives an example of that. I hate to take more time, but I'm coming to some things that I do want to bring you. Acts, the fifth chapter. And we've got John, the fifth chapter here. Acts 5, in the first 11 verses. A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. They kept back a part of the price, and the wife also being invited to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan told thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back a part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? He didn't have to give it all. The thing is that when he gave a part and claimed it was all, that was a lie. It was his lie that was wrong. If he said this is a part, I decided to hold back part of it, that was all right. That was his right to put. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You know, when we do or say some things to God's ministry, it's not to the man, but to God. And we should remember that sometimes. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up. It was a matter of binding, as they did in those days, his dead body. And they carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. In other words, Peter said, you shall be struck down dead, and they'll carry you out. Now, is that bound in heaven? Did God carry that out? Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead. And carrying her forth, they buried her by her husband. And great fear came on all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. People ought to tremble before the word of God and the power of God, and God exercises his upon his power through his own chosen called person. We should do it. Now, as I mentioned before, how he has given his ministers authority to heal, authority over demons. The authority of God should be respected, it should be feared, in the sense that we fear God, not in the case of fright or fear of the monster, but in the sense that we should fear God, and like any child should fear a living, parent, because the parent is ruling for the child's own good and out of love for the child. Mm-hmm.
Now the body of Christ is merely Christ working in and through his called servants. But if it's Christ working in one, it is really Christ and not the man. Because it's the Spirit of God working in the person that has been called. Now, to have disrespect for the servant of God is to have disrespect for God. That we should remember. And also, even have disrespect for any office, even though it is, as I say, an office like the Pope's room. Because God has told us to respect the office, it is disrespect for God, because it's a disobedience of his command. Well, I wanted to come to one or two of these things. We're putting some of that in effect. This college is carried on in that manner here, in that type of government. And one or two have looked at 1 Timothy 2:12. Let's just turn to that real quickly. 1 Timothy 2:12. Where Paul says, "But I suffer not a woman to speak, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." And one or two have felt that we have no right in this college to have a woman teacher in any course whatsoever, and that this man has no right whatsoever to say one thing except to get down perhaps rub over the feet of the young men over in Mesa. Because women are about as despicable as bedbugs and shouldn't be considered on a level with the royal male. They're not as good as men. Now I think it's time to get some of those things out and look at. In the first place, Paul says, Paul suffers. It was not necessarily God, but Paul, that didn't permit a woman to speak there at that place. Now, in Corinth and in some of these places, the women, as we learn from history, were wild and rude women that were not educated. The men were educated and the women were not. And Paul had to put in some special rules in special places because of the special conditions in one or two places. It doesn't say that God does not permit, but this is another one of the places where Paul said, "I suffer not a woman to do that." But there are other places where a woman did preach, and where women were prophetess, and where women carried a certain authority. Now, as for Mayfair, I will say this, and I want all students to listen. Might as well be said here on the side in front of us all. Sister, any man has not usurped any authority over any man. But she was placed in that position by me. And I placed her there because I believe Jesus Christ led me to do so. Because I believe she is the best qualified person that I know for that job. Frankly, if I knew someone I thought was better qualified, Sister, any man probably wouldn't have the job. But I don't know if anyone else is well qualified. I think she is the most competent, the best qualified person that I know for that position. And by the way, she did go to her, he's carrying out orders I have given to her. And the orders come from me. And to disrespect them is to disrespect me, and to disrespect the Christ who is both in me, and that's what I'm about in me. Now that's why that authority will be carried out. I believe the president of the student body made it very plain one night, how. He is not usurping authority. And I want you to notice that Paul himself privately didn't suffer a woman to speak, nor to usurp authority. To usurp authority. When a woman has been placed in authority, by God's service, that is not usurping authority. I think we better read the scriptures a little more carefully and examine the words. Now, I will say this, that Sister Mann's position, by the way, I think that the students should begin to call her Mrs. Mann and not Annie. That is not a job for And he knew man, but what can man, right?
It wouldn't be funny, but the name just comes in there in such a way that it doesn't seem to be that way.
That is not a man's job. It's the job of a housekeeper. It's the job of a house mother. And that is the house where the students live. And the house needs a mother, even sometimes the wrong part. And this the man, whatever the young man of this college, only in the dining room, through the halls, or in the lobbies or the lounging rooms of Mesa. He doesn't exercise authority, and the man's on authority on the third floor. Now, from a housekeeping point of view, he's in charge of that. But as I understand the procedure, he's carried out. He never goes up there. And that is entirely in charge of Brother Alice, who is the leading man. He makes periodic inspections of that third floor. I've just inspections of teaching up on the Montgomery Hall. I think they must. I mentioned in class one time how I had ordered a race to college for the second time in 3.5 years. I'd have to leave my savings a little while on a little glass trap. I hadn't had time to put them back to get over it in time. And I said, of course, I didn't suppose that any of our students ever did that. I was in Mayfair. And one of them said, well, I did once. Said, when I got back in my room, I found all my razor and shaving brush and everything in the waste paper package. I think the inspector must have been around. Well, that's exactly what ought to happen. I think that's the best way to break it up so it won't happen again. We want our fellows to be neat in their room. And I think they are. But it is my judgment, and if anybody disagrees, I will say this, it's always their right and privilege to come and talk to me about it if they think I'm making any mistakes. The motive of the council is their wisdom, and I always invite counsel, and you all know. And I'm always willing to consider and to reconsider. But until I have so reconsidered, and so all of it. Any questions remain, the procedure that will be followed in this institution. So Paul was talking about usurping authority, not carrying out authority that had been vested in them by the command that one of God's servants or someone that in the scale of God's government would be in that state higher up. Now children are to obey mother as well as father. And students may be older in years, but they are children in Christ. And this is a college where we're students to become ambassadors for Christ, and therefore, as students, or as learners, or as disciples, we are the same as children in Christ. I think we should look at it that way. You know, some people are only babies in Christ, or children in Christ, when they're 70 or 80 years old. That isn't a matter of physical years at all. It has nothing to do with it. So, we must respect authority as it comes on down from God, even though in very limited sphere there might be a certain amount of it that's carrying out orders that only a woman is in position to administer. Now let's see, Romans 16, verses 1 to 2. I'm just about through, but I'm a little slow, I'm a little tired today, and you'll just have to bear with me. I haven't got quite the prep I sometimes do, but Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. He was sent there on certain business matters, and they were ordered to give her such assistance as she needed in terms of the conduct of that business. But Paul had undoubtedly delegated to her. Then did Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, the truthful brethren meeting in Rome were meeting at the house of Priscilla and Aquila. And you remember who was this man that came over there? He was quite an orator. And I think it was when Priscilla and Aquila were at Ephesus. where Paul had first met him, you know. And Paul had lived with him, and the Aquila, you remember, was a tent maker, the friend of Paul, and so they worked together weekdays while Paul preached every Sabbath in the synagogue. And then when something uproar of the Jews came, Paul moved next door to the synagogue to do his preaching. That is, he did his preaching in the house of the rabbi, the man that had been the rabbi, who had been converted and accepted Christ, and he came out with Paul, and then they held a Christian meeting in the rabbi's house next door, and Priscilla and Aquila continued to meet with. Now, there is reason to believe in historic evidence that Priscilla was the teacher of the church. And this man later came, after Paul had gone, I can't just tell you that some of you will think of his name. I mentioned it on the broadcast here sometime back, early this year. Anyway, this man was quite an orator, and he came up to Ephesus, and he started preaching with great oratory, but he had only had the teaching of John the Baptist, and he didn't know about Christ, and he didn't have the true instruction. And it was Priscilla who instructed him. And then Priscilla was the one, and her name was mentioned first, ahead of her husband, and God would only do that if he was the one who was taking the lead in that particular case, because she had been endowed with a preaching ability rather than her husband. And then this man went out and did quite a lot of good after he had been more perfectly instructed in the way of the Lord. You remember, I'm going to take the time to try to look it up. It's been in the book of Acts. You may have you remember the name of this. Oh, I have his name, but I can't think of it.
Apollos.
I believe it was.
I'm sure it was.
I think it was. Well, now this same job applies to that of music teacher and librarian. In some of those things, better than a man. I will say this, though, that in general, it is a policy now in Ambassador College, and will continue to be, that in nearly all classes, we will have men professors and not women teachers. Because I really believe that is better. Now, I do think that in grade school, the women are often better teachers than the men. Because they have little children. And mothers do more teaching of their children than the fathers usually do. I think you all recognize that. Now, when we come to high school, it seems to be good to have a balance, part men and part women. But when we come to college, then it should be nearly all men and very few women, I believe. And that is the policy of Ambassador. That is the way we believe. But I can't conceive of any man, anybody that I could get, that would fill Mrs. Martin's place as she does, and carry her work on as well as she does. It is more a woman's work. And she seems to be just the woman for the job. And that is as far as women enter into it here, and to that limited extent.